We're in lesson 88 in the dispensational view of the book of Matthew. And we left off last week in Matthew chapter 26, verse 65, the last lesson. Verse 65 says, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need we have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy." And Matthew 26:66 says, "What think ye?" They answered and said, "He's guilty of what?
Death.
Think about this blaspheming just for a second. It's something they had tried to pin on the Lord Jesus Christ before. Hold your finger there and go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we understand that the word blaspheming is, it means what? Speak evil against, right? This is speak evil. But Matthew, John chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blaspheming, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Because what did he say?
"Me and my Father are one."
Right? You got that right? But the good works, they're accepting the good works. Then he says, Jesus answers them, Is it not written in your law, I said, "Ye are gods"? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, "Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God"? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, thou ye believe not. Believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. He is God. And that's back there in Psalms, I think 82, where he talks about, "Ye are gods, and you're my children." So he's using the word of God, saying, "Hey, I'm God," because that's what the word said. And you're going to stone me for that? Matthew 26, verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of his hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" That's sad, isn't it? You know, just because he's saying who he is, and the Bible is pointing to the fact that who he is, they don't want to hear it, do they? The mockery and abuse is beginning here and has begun. They've already tried and bound him and dragged him around. They've already slapped him for speaking disrespectfully to the high priest. Remember seeing that? Now they're really going after him. And from here on out begins a constant badgering that finally ends up where?
At the cross,
at Calvary. In 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold your finger there. Always keep a marker in Matthew 26. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither were guile found in his mouth, but who when he was," what's that word?
Reviled.
"And reviled not again when he suffered, and he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." When Christ goes through these things, he is as the lamb before the shear is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is exactly what was written in the Old Testament. You're going to see that. And he goes through this torment and torture events, and he takes them. He takes everything, doesn't he? You know, most of the details that you find him suffering is not written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to find it. You know where you find it at? In Psalms 22, in Psalms 38, in Psalm 69. Psalm is just has a tremendous insight of his physical agony he goes through. So all the things that was written, you find it in the Old Testament to be true in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isaiah chapter 50. What we just read in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 67. Go to Isaiah 50. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 5. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that pluck out the hair. Now you find that in Isaiah, that what are they doing to him?
Pulling his beard.
You don't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you hear everybody talking about it, don't you? Mm-hmm. See? So in the prophecy account is pointing to the man, and this happens to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked out off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame of spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confronted. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be what? Ashamed. You know, if that was happening to you and I, we'd probably be ashamed right now, wouldn't we? But the Lord Jesus Christ stood there not ashamed. He stood there as a dumb lamb gone to shear. Once again, you find that information that we're finding out in Matthew in the prophecy books of the Old Testament. And you see his death didn't just happen. You know, hey, here it goes. It's happened. No, it's prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be born and he was going to die and all this stuff's going to happen to him. That's why if you believe your Bible, if you truly are you a Bible believer, then you have no issue with this. But some people say, oh, that didn't happen. Well, it had to happen. And all the verses that we looked at so far, he's saying it is written. God said this, that it's going to happen. And when I see things like that, how can you just say it didn't happen? He was just a man. You know, there are religions out there today that says they believe Jesus Christ was a prophet, don't they? Mm-hmm. But they don't believe he's the Son of God. Verse 8, and he is near that justify me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Who do you think the adversary is? People or who?
Devil.
Devil. You know, the devil begins from the time the fall, and from the time when Adam gave up the deed to the earth, Satan is known as who? The God of this world. And he's also known as the prince and power of the air. So he is the adversary. And he begins in Gethsemane and goes all the way through the cross, tormenting the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, come on, here I am. You know, he's just standing there, isn't he? I'm God. Go ahead and take your best shot. The warfare that we're reading here is very, very important to understand. Because you know in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers and darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and where? High places. That's a fact. It's going to happen in your life today as sure as you're sitting here. I tell people all the time, you know, it's one thing to say, I trust Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again. You're saved. Okay? But you're just joined the army. You just swore in. But the battle begins when you take a stand for the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. That's when you really find out who your friends are, don't you, Leon? That's where you find out where the road ends, don't you, guys? You know, then you find out there's no exit ramps, but straight to who the one that gave this word to. And that's what we need to really think about. Because it's not about us, it's about Lord Jesus Christ and doing what's right. In verses 7 and 8 that we just read, you're entering into the mental attitude with which Christ approaches Calvary. Remember we looked at a couple lessons ago, he prayed in the garden, right? He prayed how many times? Three times for a cup to remove. Once he understood it was the Father's will, not his will, how did his attitude change? He started believing God's word, didn't he? He started believing God's will. So this mental attitude is how God is going to approach. And you know what he says? I'm more than conquerors through him that loved me. That's a good attitude, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And, you know, that right there should already be reaching into our inner man's heart when we think about this, about what he did. In Christ, in him, there's absolutely, totally victory. You know, we have total forgiveness of sins, don't we? Amen. But who keeps bringing them up? You know, that human viewpoint. You know, I'm not worthy. Boy, I can sit there sometimes behind that wheel. And when you're looking at the world through a windshield, you got a lot of time, don't you, Fred? Yes. You know, you can think about everything. You done solved the world's problems twice over. By the time you got home, you're looking like, where y'all been? I'm done over here. You have victory in Jesus Christ. And once you understand that and get it in that inner man, it makes a world of difference in your life. And it should. I don't care if you got problems at work, problems in your family, problems in the afterlife that you think you might have. The answer's in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And in Psalms, when you read in Psalms 22 and Psalms 38 and Psalm 69, you get the mental attitude and you see the spiritual agony and conflict and faith that he has, Lord Jesus Christ, in God the Father. And if he has that attitude and what he was going to go through, can't we have that same attitude when what we're going through things in our life, deaths, physical agonies, you know, jobs, whatever the case may be, can't we take on a mental attitude of saying, I'm not going to let my emotions run wild? You know, a friend of ours got a speeding ticket, and you know, he's just tore all to pieces right now. And I said, just don't base your emotions, your decisions on the emotions that you're going through right now. Because if any of you had speeding tickets, you don't like them, do you? You know, especially when it's part of your life. So it does matter how you approach things. He is near that justify me. It's God the Father. And when the Psalms 22, 38, and 69 is that mental attitude. That's why we talk about people, when we talk about the cross, that's what we preach. We preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, and that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again, and you're justified freely. You're saved, and you can't get out of it. And a lot of people says, oh, that was prophesied in Old Testament times. Well, you can find out that he died, buried, and rose again, can't you? That's what Psalms 22 is all about, and 69 and so forth. Then you read those verses over in Paul's epistles about the faith of Christ, and you remember that your faith is in God, the Son, that died for you. That's what his faith. And if you change the faith of to the faith in Christ, like a lot of those versions do, changes that one little word, makes a difference. Because you know what? It takes it off of Christ and puts you in the picture. His faithfulness to us is the same as he was faithful to the Father. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now while the Lord was inside, here is what's going on with Peter on the outside. And we already found out Peter did not go in, right? But John goes in. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came to him unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Hold your finger there and go to John 18 for a minute. You're going to see John's account. John went inside, right? So John's going to tell you something here. John 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did other disciples. Another disciple. So there's really two of them waiting outside at the gate as Jesus was taken by. And the other disciple is John. Verse 15, the disciple was known unto the high priest and went into Jesus, into the palace of the high priest. So he's going in. And he's probably looking at Peter saying, come on, let's go. And Peter's like, no. You know, And John actually goes in with the crowd into the palace. And Peter stood at the door without, verse 16. Then went out that other disciples, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of these man's disciples? He said, I am.
Not.
What happens to Peter is standing there, out there, and what's happening to John inside. John is describing what's going on, and Peter's describing what's going to happen over here. But what did Peter say? I'm not the one. I'm not. Go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 70. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Peter says, who, me? No, I'm not the one. You don't know what you're talking about. That's denial number one. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He's going to deny him what? Three times.
That's funny. Peter's account just simply says, he knows not what they're saying. Yeah. John's goes, he says, I'm not.
Yeah. And verse 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, he's walking around out there, people. He's probably saying, should I go in or should I stay out? I don't know what, I love him. Peter's not a coward. We found that out several lessons ago. He's not a coward. But he's got that human viewpoint in him, like he don't want to give up. He don't want to surrender. We see that. And the guy just can't stay in still. A lot of stuff's going on in his mind in there. And just like we, you know, many of us has been outside of surgery, you know, and your husbands or wives in there, and we're like, you know, I want to know what's going on. You know, you pace the floor. If you've ever been in a hospital room where your wife's having a baby or something like that, you're like this. Now that you can go in there, can't you? You know, that type of thing. So they took all that fun away. But what's going on in his mind? It's a cold that night. And John 18 says there was a fire because it was cold. And he can't sit still. He's nervous and upset, and he's frustrated. Verse 71, and when he had gone out unto the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the what? Man. The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? Don't know the man. In John 18:25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. So he's sitting there by that fire. You ever heard that term, devil's fire? Sitting by the, that's where they get this from. And he's sitting by that fire. He's warming himself. I don't know that man. See his attitude? That's humans. It's not the Lord that put the mind of Christ on. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. That's in John that we read. Verse 26 of John 18. One of his servants of the high priest, being his kinsman. You got to see this. One of his servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Here's a guy, the cousin's guy, that Peter's was going to cut his head off and got his ear, was there, saw Peter do it, said, aren't you the one to cut my cousin's head, ear off? What does he say? He just tried to cut his head off of this guy's relative, and he pins the finger on Peter. There's a lot of things happening to Peter right now, and a lot of confusion. He doesn't understand. That's why you don't let emotions make your decisions in anything. Man, you can get tore up. You sit there, I don't have the money to pay my cable bill. You know, and you're getting frustrated. I don't have enough gas to go to the grocery store. And you start wondering, don't you? And you start, you know, I've seen women do this a lot. Men, we just lay back and say, oh, whatever. But anyway, you just see this stuff going and take place, and you start, your mind saying, okay, I got to rob this place and pay for this place. And you forget to put this back. You know what I mean? Many of you may not have been there. I have.
It's a budget shift.
And the thing is, that's good terminology. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, Peter here is, he's disappointed, bad. Christ is going to die. He don't want him to die. He's frustrated and angry, and his heart won't leave him or this fellow's alone. If you think about your flesh for a second, your flesh won't leave you alone, will it? Sometimes. But where's your heart at? And if you got the right heart and heart attitude, it won't leave you alone either. So that heart's saying, do this, and this flesh is saying, I got to do this, and there's a battle, a constant battle for the rest of your life. There's a battle before you knew there was a battle. But that ain't no different than what's going on in Peter's life that's going on in our life right today, in anything. You can line up anything. And your heart just won't let you leave the Lord out of it alone. We talk about reversionism, that when once a person believes that, you know, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved, and they start denying the Word of God, or let's say a lost man start completely denying the Word of God, denying, their heart gets a callus over it, and nothing's going to penetrate it. That's why that choice, you know, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did that to himself. God didn't do it. And that heart, so if you start denying this, you're going to believe that old wicked heart versus the good heart that you have. Your heart is something that you just don't want to be associated with it for a while when you're thinking other things. Peter's heart wasn't where it's supposed to be, but his mind was over here somewhere else. You know, thinking about, what am I going to do? Oh my God. And you remember what he called man? Peter, I don't know that, or I don't know the man. Think about that in a minute, just for a second. He doesn't give his name. He just says, the man. Almost like in John, you know, where he says, ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, so, for so I am. That gives him a name, Master, Lord, the man. He doesn't even mention his name, and he goes so far that he can't even get his name out. Remember Matthew 26:61, false witnesses said, this fellow, you know, they're looking, Peter's beginning to talk like an unbeliever did. If you notice that when people gets mad at you, if they know your name and maybe you were their friend, they don't use your first name anymore. You ever notice that? You ever done it yourself? You know that guy that used to work over here? You mean Ed? I thought he was your friend. No, that guy, yeah, that's the guy. Don't mention his name around me no more. We do that. I've done that. Some of you saints out there may not have ever done that, but think about it. You know, we get mad when somebody's mad at you. They won't call you by your first name, do they? And that's what Peter's doing. It's like that. The guy you know, the man that used to come here. You know. You sit right there. Or sit back there. You won't call his name. You with me? That's the second denial in verse 72. Mm-hmm. Now a little time goes by. We're in Matthew 26, verse 73. A little time goes by. It says, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Now, once again, you think Peter sit there and all quiet? If his speech betrayed him, what does that mean?
He had a different accent.
He had a different accent or...
attitude.
Or what?
Attitude.
A different attitude or he's been talking. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can go in a crowd around here. And if I start talking, they almost immediately identify that I'm not from here. Just like same you when you went down Nashville area, right? They're identified like, where's these people from? They're from up north, right? But he's been talking, and it's been a little while, so he's gotten to talk with a lot of these people sitting there around the campfire, talking what's going on. He is standing in the way of the sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, and walking in the way of the ungodly. He's right there with them. His speech betrays him because he was a Galilean from Galilee, as Barb mentioned. He's from up north. Jerusalem's down south. If you ever been down south, they talk funny down there. You realize it? You ever go up north? I used to think this was north. It's really not north. It's Midwest. You go up north, Maine area, they talk funny up there. And Luke 22:59 says, and about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Mark 14:70 says, and he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely art thou one of them, for thou art a Galilean, for thy speech agreeth thereunto. Once again, Galilee is up north, and that's where the Lord Jesus Christ went up and spent most of his ministry at. And then he comes down to Jerusalem. You know, there's only one guy that came out of his disciples that came out of the south. You know who it was? Judas. Judas wasn't from the North Galilean. He's from Judah. If you know that your speech can betray you, do you know that? Mm-hmm. What I'm going to try to say is, have you ever noticed that the fact your speech can betray you, that when people start talking like Peter did, and when you talk like you shouldn't talk like, and you got the Lord talking in one way in you, and you got your flesh talking another way in you, you know that'll betray you. You know everything that you do and I do, that if we talk like what the Lord teaches us to talk with a new tongue, you know, and I'm not talking about unknown tongues. I believe once you're saved, you do have something new to come out of your mouth. And then when you do it right way and stuff, they know that you in line with the Lord. But if you're sitting over here like you was lost and you know, cussing and fussing and carrying on like I was when, you know, back in the day, you know, and you look at me like, how in the world can you be saved? I'll go down that road. My wife takes the bowling pin and a rolling pin and say, you best straighten up. You know, you want to know what is in a man's heart. You listen to the words that come out of his mouth. We know that. You know, all too well. The only way you can tell what is in a man's heart is by listening to the lips of his testimony. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the spirit in the man that comes out with the words. If you got a bad spirit, guess what's going to come out? Bad words, ain't it? Hurtful words. You know, that's why we hurt people. And then you realize, did I just say that? You know, we do our children like it sometimes because we want them to be in line with what we say. And we say hurtful things to them. You're like, did I just do that? We do it to our spouse. We do it to our loved ones sometimes. Knowing that it hurts, we do it. There's a reason why we do it. You do it because, one, you want to show who you are authority-wise. Because when you speak and it degrades somebody, you know, I'm preaching to myself here. When it degrades somebody, you know, when you put somebody down, you may not think about it for that minute, but all you're doing is trying to elevate yourself above them, you know. And it's like, it's really hurt for them. And they'll clam up. They're like, and you're like, and you want to continue the conversation, and they've finished with it. But some of the cleanness, you can think about this. You ought to be able to look at a saved man's life and tell that he's different. Not the outside, but some of the cleanest, living, best-mannered, sweetest, nicest, gentle people that you and I know, whenever we'll meet, is just as lost as a man down there going straight to hell. But some of us on the opposite of the people that talk like a lost person, you find out they're saved. You ever done that? They talk from their heart. And did you know how you know a man is saved? You find out what he's trusting in to get to heaven. You know, I challenge everyone here, and even the ones that are listening. If you're worried about so-and-so over here in this so-and-so church, and you don't know if they're saved or not, but you believe they are, what's the best thing to do?
Ask them.
Do you a little survey and say, what do you trust in to get to heaven? Simple. And you watch them look at you as if it's a trick question.
So true.
And you just say, you know, if you died today and you stood in front of God Almighty and He says, why should I let you in? What would you say? Do that. And you may sit there and think, that person over there, what came out of his lips and his heart is not lining up with the gospel of trust that you trust to get to heaven today. And that's scary, ain't it, Bart? And if you know me by now, anybody gets around me, I'm going to ask them that. I ain't afraid.
Yes, sure.
You know, that's just me. That's my demeanor. And I want to hear what comes out of his heart. You can look at a human good and you can look at human evil, and God does not take either of that. Your human good and your human evil, God don't want no part of that. We just read over in John, he did good works, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
They loved that. The only basis God will accept you on is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the only way you're going to know what a man is trusting in if he speaks the words that reflect confidence in the gospel that saves today. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.